We are looking at the creation versus evolution arguments. Arguments here not in the sense of being argumentative and all that kind of stuff, but just in a debate type of thing where you're presenting your arguments for one side or the other. I wanted to, and this is part one, of the flood and the fossils. This is something that is basically the answer to a lot of the questions of the fossils. It opens up a lot of understanding about all of this. And if you'd ever wondered, here's the answer. Let's look at 2 Peter 3, 3 to 7. Here's what he says. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Excuse me. Must be that gravy. I had enough to choke me, so. All things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Well, today they don't admit the creation, but from the beginning. This is actually a concept called uniformitarianism. It comes from, of course, the word being uniform, that everything remains the same, that you can look at the way things are now and reason it back for the billions and billions of years. But he says, when they say that, notice, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. This is the great flood of Noah's day. I'm going to bring into play a cough drop here. Settle this tickly throat and make it harder to talk. So the world then being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now this world, by the same word are kept in store, reserved not unto a watery death, but reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. The end of this present world will end in fire. Peter is the one who tells us a lot about that. And he says it's going to be an explosive fire, like the ultimate atomic bomb that explodes the entire universe. One huge boom where all pieces of matter turn into energy. And he says with a loud noise, something. So we didn't begin with a big bang, but we'll end with a big bang. And a very short big bang, because at that point, there'll be nothing left. No twinkling star in the universe. But God then will convene at the great white throne judgment, where everything is settled, and all the lost are sent to hell, including the devil and his angels. And all the saved are gathered on a new earth, and he creates for that earth a new heaven. So we live eternally with God on a new earth, a new heaven. So he says there'd be no ocean, no sea in this new one. So all you snorkelers and stuff, you have to come content with the lake or something. But for our purposes, what we're seeing here is they say everything stays at the same process, that you can look at it eternally into the future with this process and go back nearly eternally, but billions and billions of years. So what we see here is those who mock the coming of Christ are willingly ignorant of God's creation and the worldwide flood of Noah's day. Now, the point that he's making, the analogy, is the people of Noah's day, even though he worked on this ark for about 120 years, and it began when he was 500 years old, so he was good middle age. They were surprised that the death, universal death around the world of everything that had breath, took them by surprise. And so he says it will be at the end of this age when Christ returns. And the evidence is here. So they are willingly ignorant. You know, it's one thing to be ignorant. I didn't know. It's a different thing to be willingly ignorant. I saw a guy with a T-shirt that I liked. I think I told Sam about it. He said, I can explain it to you. I can't understand it for you. And that's the thing. We can talk about these things, but people don't have to. They sometimes just don't want to hear it. So these mockers say that the evidence of the flood proves only a local and limited flood. There's lots and lots of evidence about the flood. But they say, no, it's only about that limited thing. So I want to share with you seven reasons. We'll cover those and then look at something else. But there are seven reasons to reject the idea that Noah's flood was a local flood. By local flood, of course, we mean a flood like we have today. Looking at an extended area or a small area, but a flood. Normally, we have a flood where there's been a lot of rain and a lot of runoff, and in some lower area, the water can't run off fast enough, and so it rises up. But in a little bit, within days, usually the water does run off. This, we will find, is not a local flood. The first reason we see this is to look at God's purpose for the flood. It wasn't an accident. God sent this flood. The purpose of the Genesis flood was to destroy all breathing flesh from the earth, except those saved on the ark. God judges when sin has graduated to the level of hurting everybody around him. That's when he brings judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. He doesn't bring judgment on all unsaved people. This is just random thinking. He's trying to get everybody saved. He's working to get that message to them. But when that sin festers and infects and spreads like a cancer, then he comes in, and with judgment he cuts that cancer out of the face of the earth. At the time of the flood, things were so bad that the entire earth was infested. So to make the analogy, instead of cutting a section of cancer off your face, what he did was to take, you know, eight cells from the body, preserve it, and transplant, make a new body. He just killed the whole body off, except for the eight people on the ark, and repopulated the earth from that. So, but his purpose was to cleanse the earth of this. A couple of passages, Genesis 6, 13 and 17, God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. You see, it's not just that they were sinners, not just that they didn't get it. It was that they were causing violence. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth, and behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, purpose to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life. The water-breathing animals weren't affected, of course. Well, many of them died, I'm sure, but that was just to the violence in the water. But to wipe them out, destroy all flesh from under heaven, Everything that is in the earth shall die. Then in chapter 7, verse 4, and then 19 to 23, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. See, again, not in the water. Then the story of it, how it began. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered, 15 cubits. A cubit, generally from the elbow to the end, so we generally figured about a foot and a half. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. Evidently, 15 cubits above the highest hill of the day. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast. Cattle is the domestic animals, beasts are the wild animals, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, in all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, or literally in the Hebrew, in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, of all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed, that which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. So God's purpose could not be fulfilled by a local flood. His purpose was to destroy all breathing life on earth. The second reason is the depth of the flood. We read a little bit about that. The depth of the flood covered the highest hills. This could not happen in a limited locality. Two things we need to see in this. One is that this is not a normal rainfall, even for 40 days. That the windows of heaven were open, the floodgates of heaven were opened. So additional water that was not already on the earth came down. It has been theorized that there was a shell of water above the atmosphere, and that broke and fell down. We can't prove any of that, but that's one of the theories. But if you read the creation account, the atmosphere was said to separate water from the water. So it sounds like there was water above. At any rate, this came down, and all the water, well-type water that was under the earth, there were fountains of the deep that broke open, and great gushes of pressurized water. When you know, water can't compress because it's essentially solid, and so all of your hydraulic things are all based on that. But you can put it under pressure, and there's been some studies done about water under that kind of pressure. What happened is, and probably in that, I forgot the name of that deepest trench in the ocean, Murano or something. Mariana, that's it. And that probably happened where the fissure broke loose from underneath and sprayed up. That would be shooting, subterranean pieces up. It may be that that was the beginning of meteorites, which they've been able to track, go way, way out, like launched from a pad and then turn around and start coming back. But anyway, the whole idea is that more water was forced from below the surface and above the surface, and then slowly only could they get back down into the subterranean parts and then spread and form new larger oceans and so on. That was the depth. And so Genesis 7, 19 and 20, the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. Genesis 8, 5, at the end, and the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. Now when these fountains of the deep came up, that would be like having earthquakes that would spread all over the entire world. During a time of earthquakes, the sand, or the earth, the land, turns kind of liquid. I've seen pictures of buildings that were sunk down in the ground, just like quicksand. And what happened is that it de-solidifies all of the earth. So everything was, can I use the word plastic? I mean, not plastic like we think of today, but just movable. And as it dried, there would have been, you know, a change of the land continent things. And where they would come together, there would be a crunching and a breaking up, and probably the Rocky Mountains were caused by these things coming together, and at lesser mountains at lesser forces. So we probably have higher mountains today than they had at the beginning of the flood. But they did have mountains, they had hills, and those were covered. All right, third reason, the duration of the flood. How long did it last? Well, the flood lasted just over a year. Local floods are seasonal and do not fit this picture. Two passages, one at the beginning, in the 600th year of Noah's life. We're taking the chronology here from Noah's life. So he was 600, I said 500. He was just a young man back then. That was when he started building. He was perhaps in his 400s. But on the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, so he was 602 months old, on the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows or floodgates of heaven were opened. So the water came from below and came down from above. So he was 602 months, well, the first 1 month and 17 days. Then we measure by that same count when it ended, Genesis 8, 13, and 14. It came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from all the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. But they didn't get out yet, so it was not ended, because he was on Mount Ararat, or the mountains of Ararat, one or the other. And in the second month, that would have been the anniversary of it beginning, 1 year later, and on the 720th day, so 10 days after his birthday, or 10 days after it began, was the earth dried, and that would be the official end of the earth, end of the world. Okay, got stuck up there. I'll get it down. So the point here is that that's quite a duration. And from that area, things had already begun to grow. You remember the story of the dove and so on. And we find then that that's how long it took for the floodwaters to build up and to drain. Number four, the need of the ark. What's the point of the ark if it's a local flood? If the Genesis flood was local, there's no need for an ark. Noah and his family could have traveled to a safe place. God could have scattered the animals away from the danger zone. It'd be no big deal. Big deal for the place where the flood was, but not else. Number five, Jesus spoke of a worldwide flood. People saying, oh, you know, all the symbolism of the Old Testament. Jesus spoke of it. He testified of a universal destruction. Luke 17, 27, the people of Noah's day, they did eat and they drank and they married wives and were given in marriage, meaning it was just normal life. Eating, drinking, getting married, so on. Until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. This was a universal destruction. And the sixth reason that we have is that God inspired Peter's words to say the world perished. We saw that at the beginning. To remind you, 2 Peter 3, 5, and 6. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water. It was a watery beginning, and then the earth came up, and so the earth, the dirt, began. Then it went back into water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. So we are now in that second world, and we will end up living forever on the third world. The seventh and last reason that I have for you is that God promised the flood would never happen again. And the promise is found in a couple of chapters. Genesis 8:21, the Lord smelled a sweet savor. Noah offered a burnt sacrifice after the flood. And the Lord, and you remember that the clean animals, he had more than two, seven, I think. And during that time, that year, on the ark, there would have been babies born and so on. They had food, meat to eat, as they were caring for the animals. But at the end, all the animals were accounted for. So the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. He says, I recognize now that to a limited way, and I'll restrain it as much as I can, but the wickedness of man's heart is evil from his youth. He's born with that wickedness, and then it grows. And so he says, neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. So all of the Armageddon stories and movies and so on where everything's destroyed and so on, it's not true. God will not allow that to happen. More specifically, in Genesis 9, 11, and 15, and I will establish my covenant with you, Noah, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. So what I did with you, Noah, I will not do again. Well, this promise says no repeat of the event. So obviously, we have had notable floods many times recorded and not recorded many times since then. And so what has happened since then is not what was happening then. Let me take you to look at, in the few minutes we have left, the Genesis flood was a worldwide catastrophe. The world was destroyed. The world meaning the civilized world where people lived. It was completely destroyed. In fact, the foolishness of trying to trace back where the Garden of Eden was forgets the whole concept that the entire face of the earth was liquefied, changed, and so on. So when we have, in the beginning, the references to existing places now, it is like this and like that. But it was not that. All right. If you research your memory banks and remember the recent tsunamis and mudslides, they picture for us one little part of the Great Flood's devastation. Mighty torrents of water at that time raged across the land. This was not just a soft rain that just slowly came up like this. That did happen, torrential rain, and the water started rising. But there were places where the floodgates, and there was huge dumping of water. You know, a floodgate on a dam is where it gets up so high that it endangers the dam itself. And so they open the floodgates. And you have this huge stream of water that comes pouring down, running into the river that has been blocked off. He says that's what it was, and more than one. So around the heavens, this came down. So whatever was under that was crushed, demolished, and turned into a canyon almost immediately. And then the fountains of the deep blew up. And this would have been an earthquake. This would have been a shaking of the very foundations. And if you knows how things with the earthquake work, is that on the ball of the earth, if the earthquake severe earthquake happens here, they recognize that vibrations cut across under the earth over to here, and they'll have these afterquakes, aftershakes, and earthquakes will happen, smaller earthquakes will happen back where it was and elsewhere all around. Well, these things were so huge that it started shaking everything down all over the earth. So there would have been a time when the floodgates pouring down and the fountains of the deep coming up, that there had been great torrents of water coming in, crashing up over the hills and coming down and just wiping things out. Big sweeping things of water, disaster. Sediment from the ocean basins churned up onto the land and like a scouring pad scoured off all the lush vegetation of that day. It grabbed it and deposited in layers, buried under tons of sediment and water. The pressure and heat caused the vegetation to turn into vast fields of coal and oil. So you compress, I forget what it is now, like 100 feet deep of vegetation, compress that down to 1 foot, and you have coal. Coal is this universal residue of the flood and the great, huge vegetational growth of the day. So this brings up the idea of coal. Let me finish with this. It is not well known, because this doesn't suit today's story, but people have found human skeleton remains in coal. They got pressurized with it. Whitcomb and Morris wrote in the Genesis Flood that someone found a human skull in brown coal in the 1800s in Germany. Back when coal was being used a lot, I remember my mother coming in when we lived in Louisville, Kentucky, and shoveling coal into the furnace. And every so often it would drop and break and so on. I was always fascinated by coal. And it has a crystalline look to it, at least ours did. So you get it in the light and it shines with crystal and so on, being black coal. But people would drop these things and things would appear inside. Hoosier Frank Edwards wrote in his Stranger Than Science book that someone found two giant human molars in the Eagle Creek mine at Bear Creek, Montana in 1926. Back in those days, it still was making news because people believed in the Bible. Magazine, The New Scientist, March 30, 1961, published an article about the miners finding an entire human skeleton in an anthracite mine, some form of coal, in Italy in 1958. The evolution mythology pictures coal being formed millions of years before humans evolved, but that evidently not true. Then people have also found human artifacts, things made by humans, in rock deposited by the flood. The London Times reported the discovery of gold thread in a rock in a Tweed, England quarry in 1844. According to Sir David Brewster and reported to the British Association for the Advancement of Science, someone found a steel nail embedded in sandstone. The Springfield Reporter and the London Times, December 24, 1851, reported someone found the mold, the imprint of a metal screw in solid feldspar. Feldspar, a common silicate material, mineral. According to Scientific American, June 5th, 1852, someone found an intricately carved and inlaid metal bowl in solid pudding stone. I hadn't heard of pudding stone. Doesn't sound like a good dessert. But pudding stone is a conglomerate that consists of distinctly rounded pebbles whose colors contrast sharply with the color of the finer-grained, often sandy or cement surrounding them. things that hold it all together. So it's one of those things that's pressed together by, that's formed by being pressed together. June 11th, 1891, issue of the Morrisville, Illinois Times reported a lady who accidentally dropped a shovel full of coal. One chunk broke open. A 10-inch intricately made gold chain was exposed with both ends still embedded in the separate pieces. No question that it was in the coal. Someone found fossil wood in an iron mine in Canada several hundred feet underground in the so-called Precambrian rock layer. If you remember what we were saying last week about the Cambrian, Precambrian is before the great formation of life. Cambrian is when you have all the trilobites and those other things being found. This is Precambrian, and yet here is wood. Radiocarbon testing showed the wood was about 4,000 years old, about the time of the flood, not the billions of years that the evolutionists claimed for Precambrian rock. William Meister reported in Creation Research Society Quarterly in 1968 that a sandal-shod human footprint was discovered in Cambrian rock at the Antelope Springs in Utah in the same layer as the trilobites. So we see the terrible effect of the flood on animal life by the vast fossil graveyards found in many parts of the world. They start finding a fossil and then another fossil, and it's all just been swept together and buried in one place. Scientists find very different species chaotically thrown together, marine life and land animals all together. Seashells are crammed into the eye sockets of land animals as they were just shoved all together. Someone found a mummified whale in Siberia entombed with the fossils of mammoths. And they didn't pal around. Whales and little elephants. Bones excavated from a dinosaur national monument in Utah showed they were washed into place by vast torrents of water and then covered with sediment that later solidified. We see evidence of the violence of the raging floodwaters by one shark that was compressed down to the quarter inch. It was just pressed like it with an iron. It was discovered, you know, in a hill in Ohio. Seashells are found in layers of sand in the Alps. It caused even the evolutionists to admit, okay, the Alps were once covered by water. Charles Darwin never used fossil evidence to support his theory of evolution. He was well aware that such evidence worked against his theory because, in fact, the fossils we have do not show evolutionary development. They show a persistence of species that are well known today. We find fossil plant leaves that are supposed to be 70 million years old, but are normal sycamore, birch, willow, poplar, grape, oak, hickory, walnut, palm, and fern. They are identical to their modern counterparts. Starfish fossils, claimed to be 750 million years old, are indistinguishable from modern starfish. There was no, like, dinosaur starfish that roamed the earth, you know. And evolutionists called the coelacanth, an extinct member of 300 to 400 million years ago. They found the fossils, looked like this. Then fishermen found them alive and well off the coast of Madagascar. In its front fins remain no more evolved than the legs into legs than their fossils were. So here's a picture of one that they found living at the time. Those front fins are still fins, as they were 300 to 400 million years ago. So talk all you want about fossil evidence, and we say it's proof of the devastation of the flood. All right, taking up more time than I had. Let's bow for prayer. Father, bless us as we look to your word and understand your truth. Keep us aware, not willingly ignorant, of the evidence that you've set before us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.